Genesis chapter 26, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 33. Here are the reading of God's word. Now there was a famine in the land besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For you and your offspring I will give, for to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands. And I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and I will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So Isaac settled in Gerar. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister." For he feared to say, "My wife," thinking, "lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance." When he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out a window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, she is your wife. How then could you say she is my sister?" Isaac said to him, "Because I thought lest I die because of her." Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, "Whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him. And the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." So Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. And he gave them names that his father had given them. And when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of spring water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So he called its name Sitna. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, saying, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." From there he went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of Abraham your father. Fear not, for I am with you, and will bless you, and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake." So he built an altar there, and called upon the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. When Abimelech went to him from Gerar with Ahuzah, his advisor, and Phichol, the commander of his army, Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you?" They said, "We see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So we said, 'Let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm. Just as we have not touched you and have done you nothing but good and have sent you away in peace, you are now the blessed of the Lord.'" So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. In the morning they rose early and exchanged oaths. And Isaac sent them on their way, and they departed from him in peace. That same day Isaac's servants came and told him about the well that they had dug and said to him, "We have found water." He called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. We'll end our reading there. Let's pray. Great God, we pray that you would glorify your name, Lord, in applying to us and opening our minds, giving us strength to understand, to lay hold of what is here written in your word for us. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your truth. We thank you that your word will stand forever. So, Lord, would you do in this preaching of the word and in this hearing of your word preached, Lord, would you do that which only you can do, moving our hearts toward our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and increasing our faith in him, that you would be glorified in this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's been a recent pastime of mine to play around with my dad's old computer. This computer, basically since my father passed away in 1996, hadn't been powered on. About almost 20 years, this thing hadn't run. And so I had a bit of fun figuring out the CMOS settings on this 386SX MS-DOS computer. This was quite a feat, but you know what? It powered on and I got to find all these files from 20 years ago. And this being my dad's computer, it was also one that my brothers and sisters used. I used, I found a story that I wrote as a 12-year-old. I found so many things, not just about us as a family, but things that my dad had written. I saw sermons that he had written as a minister of the gospel. He had position papers that he had written on worship and how God's law should be used in society. I haven't even had time to look at all of them, but it's just a treasure trove that I found. A time capsule, we might say, from 20 years ago. My own history, my father's history especially. And even though I haven't gotten to sift through it all, as I've spent time looking into the past and spending a lot of time thinking about my dad, I've just been struck about how like my dad I am, and also how unlike my dad I am. As we look at this story, we see a snapshot of what Isaac's life was like. And from the details that Moses records for us, we're inherently drawn to compare Isaac to Abraham. We see him in relation to his father. How are the two alike each other? How are the two different? And so the instruction as we look at Isaac's life, as we look at what God is doing in Isaac's life, instruction for us this evening is to be watchful as you walk in your father's footsteps. Be watchful as you walk in your father's footsteps. Now, we covered quite a bit of ground in the readings. I won't have time to touch on everything, but back in 25, there were a lot of loose strings from Abraham's life that were tied up here. For one, we see Abraham living the rest of his life after his wife Sarah had died. He took another wife, or concubine, and he had additional children, and their names are listed here. We see that even though they're not the promised son, they're not held in that regard. Even so, they are given gifts. They're sent out with some blessing from Abraham. We see even Ishmael. Ishmael's recorded here. These are the generations of Ishmael. That's a structuring element that we've seen throughout Genesis, and what that tells us is that God, even though Ishmael was not a son of the promise, that God cared about him enough to write down his years, his sons, and something about his life. And even it's noted that when Abraham died, Ishmael took part in the burial. There's some striking things here that remind us that God has been kind beyond the covenant people of God. There's no people on this earth that are living or dead that have any reason to say that God hasn't been good to them. God has been good to all that live. God is kind. It's true, not everyone is saved. Not everyone is elect, but God has still shown his kindness both near and abroad. We also see following that the structural element mentioning Isaac. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. That's in chapter 25, verse 19. But the striking thing is, even though this is about Isaac now, that you know Abraham's dead, this is about Isaac now, Abraham's still mentioned by name 8 times in this passage. And if that weren't enough, time after time, there's episode that reminds us of Abraham's life. And let me just mention a few of these to you. I won't even be able to mention all of them, but just hear these out. Isaac's wife was barren. Remember, Abraham's wife was barren. Isaac, when he has sons, Jacob and Esau, one is chosen and the other is not. Well, Abraham had Ishmael and Isaac. There was a famine in the land. And in fact, it tells us that this was besides the famine that happened when Abraham was there, which was about 100 years prior. Isaac is called a sojourner. Abraham was a sojourner. And both of them had great material wealth. Here, Isaac, he sowed and then he reaped 100-fold. He had great material wealth such that Abimelech sent him away. We see that Isaac and Abraham were both materially wealthy. Furthermore, they both dug wells. Isaac in this passage is re-digging wells that his father had dug and that had been filled up by the Philistines. Furthermore, in chapter 26, verse 25, Isaac built altars and called upon the name of the Lord. That was Abraham's pattern we saw throughout his life. He built altars and he called upon the name of the Lord. Furthermore, we see this interaction with Abimelech. After separating from Abimelech, when the patriarch was at fault, again, that's almost exactly the same as what happened that reminds us a lot of Abraham. Afterward, Abimelech comes to him and pursues a covenant with Phicol, this commander of the army present, and the place again is named Beersheba. One note on that, though, even though this all seems so alike, we might wonder how long has this Abimelech guy been living, and Phicol, the commander of his army, how old is this guy by now? Those may not be names as much as titles, so don't necessarily presume that that's the same person. Although it could be the same person, but Abimelech, which literally means my father is king, Avi Melech. Abimelech, you know, could just be the title. If you're the king, that's your name, that's your title, and I'm perhaps Phicol is something similar. Okay, so there's so much drawing our minds, even though we're reading about Isaac, that makes us think back to Abraham. So why is that? Well, for one, Isaac is, you know, like father, like son. Isaac is so much like his father. There's something about the way that God created the family that there's patterns that continue, that we see children taking on the characteristics of their parents. And that's just part of the very thing that God has created. Remember back, you know, Moses is recording this same passage here, that he, you know, Moses is the same one who wrote Genesis chapter 1, that each of the things that God created was to reproduce after its own kind. And so we see a similar thing there. There's a likeness between each generation. Now, sadly, that also means that we see in this passage there's a like propensity to sin between Abimelech and his son. Isaac is so like his father, he seems to sin in almost the same way. He sins out of fear in verse 26. He says, "She is my sister." Remember that whole bit? This happened before when Abraham went down to Egypt, and also when Abraham went to the other Abimelech, or maybe it's the same Abimelech. Both times Abraham made this pattern of saying, "Well, she's my sister," which was partly true. But Isaac, this is not nearly as true. Rebecca is his cousin. Rebecca is not his sister in the proper sense of the term. This is trying to fit the moment to save his own life by his own words. This is a sin that's committed out of fear. And he tells us that as much. Chapter 26, verses 6 and 7. He says, he was afraid. He says, I was thinking, lest the man of the place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance. Now, that's a sin that's very like what Abraham did, but it's also, I do want to point out, these are two different occurrences. Some people who don't believe the Bible will read this and they'll say, look, you know, these are just made up stories. Why would you have the exact same thing happening two generations? Well, no, there's distinction here. There's difference here. How was Abraham found out? Well, Abraham was found out because God revealed it to Abimelech. Here, Abimelech looks out the window and sees Isaac and Rebekah laughing together. Now, obviously, this word, the translators here have been a little bit delicate in how they've translated it. This is the same word that the Israelites were doing after they rose up to play, or that when they rose up to play after they had worshipped the idol that Aaron had made, the golden calf. The people rose up to play. This word is something that only a husband and wife would do, not a brother and sister would do. And so Isaac is found out because, hey, you guys obviously aren't siblings. So this is a different scenario than when Abraham was interacting with an Abimelech 100 years prior. And it's, even though it's similar, it's not exactly the same reason. Isaac does give his reason that he's afraid. You know, his wife is beautiful. What if these guys kill me for her? And as much as we might kind of see ourselves in this situation, did Isaac not hear about his father's life? That, you know, that wasn't a good thing. And it's true that, you know, they lived through it. But to be honest, it brought shame upon Abraham. And we might ask ourselves, was this a good reason? Does Isaac have a good reason to lie to Abimelech? Well, I think one commentator said it best. Sin is never logical. Even though Isaac gives this reason that he was afraid, to be honest, he had no reason to be afraid if his trust is in God. And so it is with us. We find ourselves, we sin, we give our reason of why we did it. But to be honest, the reasons why we sin will never hold up to sound logic. We sin because we're sinners. But we have no good reason to sin. And neither does Isaac here. But, you know, aside from his own reason that he gives, the fact that this is so similar to Abraham, we are reminded that that there is a propensity to carry on the sins of our fathers. And that's what Peter was talking about in 1 Peter 1:18. Speaking to the elect exiles that have been scattered, he says, "You were ransomed from your futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." Now, he makes that comment, and it is helpful to us to remember that there are futile ways of life that we inherit from our fathers. This was a pattern that Abraham had throughout his life, such a pattern that his son naturally would follow the same pattern. So do we not need to be watchful in ourselves? Not to just, well, my dad, whenever he'd come to this situation, he would do this. That doesn't necessarily make it right. We always need to be coming back to the Word. The Word informs us. The Word tells us what is right and what is wrong. And so we must always come back to the Word. And it's also especially tempting perhaps for Isaac. We think of the great temptations that we face, and they're summarized as the world, the flesh, and the devil. But this illustrates us, sometimes we need to or we also need to keep in mind that there can be worldliness even in our covenant parents. Even in our covenant parents. So let this be a reminder. Fathers, instruct your children, not just follow me, do as I do, but always point them that I'm not a perfect man. I too need to repent of sins, and as you see them in me, help me to repent, and as I see them in you, I will help you to repent. Children, think through what the things that you're learning from your parents, always being mindful of the word of our God. So Isaac, so much like Abraham that he sins like Abraham. But then we see this reminder of God's grace that Isaac is like his father and that he received the promises of God. He's a recipient of these promises, and there's two sections in chapter 26 that show this forth. Chapter 26, verses 3 through 5, God says, "Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." And also in verses 23 to 24, or through 25, verse 24, "And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, 'I am the God of Abraham your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake.'" God is repeating the promises that he had spoken to his father. God is repeating the promise of the inheritance of the land. That gracious promise that this land would be his and belong to his offspring as an inheritance. And of course, this is foretelling the conquest. This is foretelling the people of God exiting Egypt and coming in to take this land. This is God's promise that he is being faithful to. We have a faithful God we serve. What a glorious God we serve. And furthermore, a numerous posterity. As many as the stars in the sky. God repeats this promise. Now, God doesn't have to repeat himself. In fact, God can go generation after generation and keep silent that we would rely upon what he has said before. But God is kind to Isaac, repeating himself, demonstrating that he is a covenant-keeping God even generation to generation, that he doesn't forget his promise, even though he is dealing years later with different people in different circumstances. He is faithful. And furthermore, God reaffirms his promise that he will bring blessing to the nations of the earth through Isaac's seed. Now, brother and sister, if you're not a direct lineal descendant of Abraham, this is our ears should perk up at this. God is making promises, this covenant-keeping God, this God who has made promises and been faithful to them and has demonstrated it time and again, even up to this point, he has made promises concerning you and I. He has made promises that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through the offspring of Abraham, or the offspring of Isaac, more specifically here. And indeed, who is that offspring who receives these blessings? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And are we not joined together rejoicing in the blessings that we have in him? Indeed, we are. These promises extend all the way back to this time, and yet God has been faithful to them all this time, even to our very day. Now, one thing that's is interesting as you look at both of these times that God is reaffirming his promises, God mentions twice Abraham's obedience. Twice. He says, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws, I will bless and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. Now, you may scratch your head at that, and maybe I would too. Well, Abraham wasn't perfect. Abraham was the one who sends that Isaac is following in, and saying she's my sister. Or let's not even remember the fact that where did Ishmael come from? Where was the faithlessness of Abraham when he and Sarah had this plot to try to receive the son of promise by the flesh rather than by faith? Well, God surely knows those sins of Abraham. But Calvin suggests here, God now commends the obedience of Abraham in order that Isaac may be stimulated to an imitation of his example. I think that's helpful. I think sometimes we know the doctrine of sin, and we know the propensity that we all have to sin, and we know the sinfulness of every person outside of aside from Christ. Christ never sinned. Everyone else fails. But that does not God does not make it so. Even though that is the case, God still gives examples for us to follow. And that's not just Abraham as an example that God is illustrating before Isaac. There are shepherds of the flock. There are examples for us to follow today. Well, of course, we want to look at the good faithfulness, the good parts of Abraham, and follow his example. Just as Isaac should be growing to be like his father, in as far as his father was faithful, so we need to look at the examples that God has set before us and be encouraged by them. God is able to work faithfulness even though we still sin, that God is able to work faithfulness even to men and women such as you and I. And furthermore, that God would hold up Abraham as an example is a marvelous act of grace. Dear friends, God has not held Abraham's sin against him. Abraham, even though he sinned, even though he was an imperfect man, God was faithful to his promises to him. So if you look at your life and you realize there are sins that I have been dealing with for far too long, do not lose faith. For even you are not outside of the reach of God's great grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Take comfort, dear Christian. So, let's see. Isaac is like his father. Isaac's like his father in his propensity to sin. Isaac is so like his father in that he's receiving these covenant promises of God. But we also see that Isaac is unlike his father. He's a different man. He's notably different from Abraham in that you look at these interactions between, the Philistines come in and fill up these wells, and Isaac goes and digs them, He has his servants dig wells, which is not, that's not easy work. Isaac, then the Philistines contend with him. They say, hey, this is ours, not yours, even though it was his because his father had dug them in the first place, and you filled it up. Isaac is notably different than Abraham, and that where there's these contentions about these wells, Isaac overlooks it. Isaac overlooks the faults of his adversaries. He doesn't want to contend, so he names the well, he moves on and he digs another. That's a very different, Abraham raised an army and chased down the people who took Lot. Abraham was a fighter. Isaac's a different kind of man. I think we need to notice that. What is God communicating through the difference between these men? Because, it wasn't just that these men existed and God's got to work with them. God brought about these men for our instruction, even developing their characteristic differences for our learning here. So we have to ask the question, is Isaac better than Abraham for doing this, or worse? Is he better because he just kind of concedes, moves on? Is he a peacemaker, or is he a pushover? Or is God illustrating here, especially as he's putting so much in this chapter, putting Abraham and Isaac before our eyes, that there is a time to seek, there is a time to lose, there is a time to keep, there is a time to cast away. There's room for shifts in personality. There's a wisdom in handling what may look like the same situation differently at different times. And there's room for shifts in personality of the people of God. Isaac, his generation, the people of God, his household, looks a little bit different than Abraham, the people of God, a generation prior. All that to point out that God does not save persons to obliterate their own personhood. We're not Buddhists trying to get rid of that which makes us persons. You know, Isaac's not trying to get rid of the Isaac parts of himself. He retains the fact that he's a different person than Abraham. Abraham was unique. Isaac was unique. And that's good. God's redeeming Abraham, and God's redeeming Isaac. What an amazing thing that God can redeem people so different from one another. That is truly amazing. And furthermore, seeing this difference between Isaac and Abraham should help us. We should not presume a person's character or position on issues that we may disagree with them about, or status in the church is based on their we should not presume that a person's character or position on issues that we disagree with or status in the church is based on their conformity to the personality of another person. It's based on God's grace. God's grace. God is calling people that are very different from one another to be joined into that one person, Christ. And that doesn't obliterate their unique personality. In fact, the best illustration of this is when a man and a wife get married. It's not so that they you know, she ceases to be a woman and he ceases to be a man, and then they kind of just, they're just this harmony that's kind of a hodgepodge, and you know, they're just one in this weird mythical sense. That no, the beauty of marriage is that two people that are very, very unalike are together and are united even in their individuality. That's a beauty that we see in the church, is that people that are very different are joined into the same body, to the same Christ, we're calling on the same Father. And yet we do retain something of the uniqueness of who we are. The sin can go, and we long for more sanctification in all of us. But there's truly some uniqueness of personality that we see here between Isaac and Abraham, and indeed we see in the church and in marriage. Enough on that, let's move on. Isaac is like his father. Isaac is unlike his father. But lastly, as rather than just a comparison and contrast of Abraham and Isaac, we have to come back to what is God communicating here. Gerhardus Voss in his Biblical Theology says this: in the history of Revelation, character is not to be regarded as an ultimate datum. The revelation does not spring from the character. On the contrary, the character is predetermined by the necessities of the revelation. Now, is that about as clear as Gerhardus Voss gets? just to say that God wasn't working with Abraham and Isaac as if they just came out randomly the way that they were and he was able to deal with it. No, God actually brought them to be who they were. Again, for us to see, for us to benefit from this, and furthermore, that he might reveal his great redemption, his sanctification, and his covenant through them. So let's look at each of those. The redemption of God, that's illustrated here. For one, God is faithful to his promises. God renews them for each generation. Isaac wasn't just to meditate on what God's promises were for Abraham, but to rejoice in what they were to him. And so are we. We are to remember that God spoke promises long ago. Jesus spoke promises as he walked on this earth, and even as a resurrected, our resurrected Lord, he spoke forth promises. But we're not just to think of how that affected that generation. God's faithfulness tells us that we are to remind ourselves how those things are important for us. God has kept these same promises to this day. Even this promise that the nations would be blessed, that is we're seeing that fulfilled even to this moment. Praise God for his faithfulness today. We are blessed because of God's faithfulness to Isaac and God's same faithfulness today through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, another thing that God is communicating through this, we may not think it's possible. God can save people in the same family. that's a joke. But sometimes we can see people in our own family that are so different from ourselves. And boy, how I just seem to be knocking my head against this person all the time. God's able to save. He's able to save. He shows it here, even saving very different people. But God is not bound to save every person in a family. That's also illustrated here as we think of Isaac or Ishmael, as we think of Esau. But God is able to save to the uttermost even those who are outside the family. We see that illustrated here in these passages at large as well. What does that do? The fact that God, he can save in the family, he doesn't have to save in the family, he doesn't always save in the family. What does that do for us? It makes us rely on him. We don't have a guarantee that our children are going to come to faith, or our cousins, or our extended family. We don't have that guarantee, except that we must trust God. We must put it in his hands, because that's whose hands it is in. We can't trust in our own genetics. We can't trust in a person's innate goodness, as if there was such a thing. We must trust God, who is the only one who can save. And furthermore, we see God's faithfulness, Father to Son here. We see that God will bring another son long after Isaac, who would himself be like Abraham and yet so unlike Abraham, who himself would be so like Isaac and yet so unlike Isaac, because Jesus Christ knew every temptation we face. He knew our infirmities. He knows what it's like to suffer through hard times, like Isaac suffering through the barrenness of his wife. Jesus Christ knew what it was like to call out to God, as Isaac called out to God at his wife's barrenness. Jesus Christ is like them, but he's unlike them in that he did not follow in their patterns of sin at all. How amazing is our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son who came later. So we learn about the redemption, we learn about sanctification here. For one, we must not blindly receive the traditions handed to us, even from our covenant fathers. The Apostle Paul said, "Test everything, hold fast what is good," and so should we. We must be continually coming back to the Scriptures. We must continually be relying upon the Spirit who indwells us and works through His Word. We cannot presume to say, "Well, this is what we did in the past. It has to be good enough now." For then we cease to be founded upon the Bible. But then we're founded upon tradition, which is no foundation for us. Now, that's not to say that we should cast out the baby with the bathwater. God had truly converted Abraham. God had truly given Abraham covenant promises. Abraham really did have something to hand down to Isaac. And he was commended for his obedience. And so we also should look to what was good that was given to our fathers. We have an inheritance. We truly have a rich biblical inheritance, even in our tradition, but it is under Scripture, never to be held over it. And lastly, redemption, sanctification, and covenant. God shows us something about covenant here, that it's not a mere agreement. It's not just two equals settling something out over coffee. Now, the biblical covenant that we see here between God and man is the initiative, power, and terms all belonging to God. God makes this happen. God is the one who is faithful to it and by his mighty power will keep his promises. God sets the terms. There's no wiggle room. There's no negotiation. God enters into covenant. And this God further illustrates for us here through Isaac that the appropriate response to covenant is to worship him. That's what Isaac does. That's what Abraham did before him. Indeed, that's the pattern that the covenant people of God should follow. God has entered into covenant with us. So we worship him. We praise him because he is worthy of all praise. We sing forth his praises as loudly as we can because he's been so good to us. We treasure him. We hear his word. We look to him in faith. We love him. That is all that is wrapped up in worship. And yes, I'm talking about the worship that we take part in here on the Lord's Day, morning and evening. This is also the worship that we take part in our whole lives, praising God for all that he has done, that he would enter into covenant even with the likes of you and me, making promises so long ago to Isaac, making promises even that he's keeping to this day. Praise him. Worship him. And in closing, there's some things with which, as I've looked at all these files on my dad's computer, there's some things that I've had to disagree with. Dad. But I can be thankful for the faithfulness of God that I see in my dad's life. Now, I know not everyone has that blessing. But the blessings I've received through my dad are but a small subset of the vast inheritance that we, you and I together, we have from our Father. Our Father, who is God in heaven, the covenant-keeping God, the one who is mighty to save, the one who has been faithful even to Abraham, even to Isaac, even through the Lord Jesus Christ to you and me, and will be so to the end of the world. Let us praise our Father, being watchful how we walk in our Father's footsteps, but also being ever praising our Father who is ours together. Let's pray now. Well, Lord God, we thank you that Isaac wasn't who he was just because it just happened, but because you made him who he was. Now, it's true he is responsible for his sin, but you revealed yourself through him. Lord, you have the same sovereignty over us. We're not who we are just by random chance. But even the very gifts that you've given us, the legs that we walk on, the language we speak, the mind that we have to think with, the charm or lack thereof, the beauty, these are all things that you give to various people, believers or not. But we thank you not just for these gifts that are common to all men and people. We thank you for your gracious and glorious gift of redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ. We do thank you for those other gifts too, but we thank you so much more that you have not left us to perish in our sins. But you have shown us salvation through the greater Son, the Son that was like Abraham, like Isaac, like us, and yet unlike us in being righteous before you and worthy of all your covenant promises. Lord, we pray that the name of Jesus Christ would be extolled in our lives as we go from here. Lord, in all the earth, as all the earth is made for your glory. Lord, show us the part that we would have in that. Lord, show us how to be humble in that and to look to your word in all things. Lord, testing all by your word and submitting to you in everything. Lord, we pray this in full faith in Jesus Christ, loving you, God our Father, for indeed it was you who first loved us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.